So we're going to pick it up sort of in the middle of something. We're going to pick it up in Romans 11, verse 23. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. Lord, I just want to thank you for just the things you've done in me with your word. Lord, the power of your Holy Spirit at work, and the power of your word, and the things that you've shown me. And I pray, Lord, that it would just be the case for all of us, that as we just look at your word, we see it is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray that you'll fill us all with your Holy Spirit this morning, that you would baptize us all in your Holy Spirit, that we would understand and be absolutely transformed by your glorious word. And so, Lord, we just give this time to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, let me give you a setup. Now, this is the last time we're going to talk about this stuff. I say this stuff. The stuff of Romans chapter 9 all the way through chapter 11. This stuff having to do with the Jews, where they are now, the Gentiles, where they are now, what's God thinking, what's he doing. And I was right in the middle of it. Let me just give you a quick rundown of just the way things are. God chose the Jews as the vehicle to salvation for the world. He gave them the law. He gave them land. He gave them everything they needed. And also, you could say, he gave them lots of problems. The law being one of the problems he gave them, because it was impossible to keep. But then surrounding the Jews were the heathen, were the Gentiles, all of the people who had no clue who God was, and they lived lives that were so contrary to God, in rebellion to him. Their hearts were wicked. And the Jews had to deal continually, well, with the temptation of kind of joining up with the Gentiles. And so, God gave them prophecies of the Messiah. Messiah being the anointed one. He would be their king. He would be the one to bring in righteousness and give them the kingdom and set them free from everything. And so they continue to look forward to the Messiah who would deliver them. And well, when the Messiah came, they rejected the Messiah. They rejected him. They killed him. And they reject him to this day. So that's what's going on with the Jews. And yet, while they've rejected him, many Gentiles now, these people that the Jews called dogs, the scum of the earth, that's me and you, most of us, we are the ones who are believing. The Gentiles are the ones that are coming to faith in Christ. Now, all of this is explained as where God's head is at with all of this through chapters 9 through 11. And I was right in the middle of last week, Paul's analogy of what has happened, and that this olive tree, branches were cut off, the Jews. And then out of a wild tree, these branches that were just dead and wild, they were grafted in. Of course, the original branches are the Jews, and the ones that are grafted in are the Gentiles. And so he painted that picture for us. And much of what he was saying, as we read last week, is that, hey guys, you know what? True. They were cut off and you were grafted in. But don't get all uppity about this. Don't start thinking so highly of yourselves that you are so wise and wonderful as to be the ones that are grafted in while the Jews are there they are, the broken off branches lying lifeless on the ground. Stick your nose up and say, oh, well, I'm better than the Jews, because you're not. And Paul made it very clear, saying, guys, you start getting haughty, you can be cut off. And that's what we talked about last week. You know, you get the tape from that. We got a little raucous in here, didn't we? So, having said all of that, let's start in verse 19. I'll give you a running start and we'll start teaching at verse 23. Verse 19, Romans chapter 11, verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Wow. And they also, here we go, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Notice, if they do not continue in unbelief. To believe is to turn around and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what believing is. Believing isn't saying, oh yeah, okay, I get it. Thanks. And then you just go your way. But to believe is to turn around, to repent, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where salvation is. And well, the Jews, it's that simple for them. That's where salvation can be found. It's all in simple repentance. That is all that God requires of anybody. What if I've done all the most wicked things in the whole world? What if I've done, you know what? Just turn around. That's all. This is not a new concept to the Jews. It really isn't. Listen to this from Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 20 through 22. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Now, when God spoke this through Ezekiel, all of these laws and stuff, it seemed like, okay, I'll turn around and I'll do all these laws. Well, it was impossible to do all that. And what this is speaking of plainly, well, for us definitely, is Jesus Christ who came and fulfilled all the law. He is the fulfillment. So all we have to do to be saved from our wickedness, from our sins, and from hell is to turn to Jesus Christ and just follow him. This is not a new concept. It's simple, but boy, doesn't that hit you right at your pride? You know, I said it before, I want to say it again. Most people, they just want to try to put a little candy coating on themselves and think that they're going to be okay with God. You know, no, I'm just going to keep walking the same way. Let me just, paint myself pretty. No, turn around. The sin's got to go. Well, let's go on. Verse 24. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? When the natural branch is put back in or on, it's always a better fit than the unnatural. The Jews are just a better natural fit to God's plan than the Gentiles are. Most Gentiles don't even realize why they've come to Christ. I know I didn't get the whole picture. I didn't know anything about this stuff. All I knew is I needed help. And I knew I was a sinner. I knew that Jesus died for those sins for me, so I didn't have to. And that's all I knew. I didn't know anything about God's selection of the Jews and how all of this worked and his love for them and his, But when the Jew turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and his eyes are open and he sees throughout the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies, he sees a perfect picture of Jesus Christ. he sees it better than the Gentile sees it. And the only way that the Gentile can see it so well is through studying of God's Word, the Old Testament. And so, anyway, it's interesting because, you know, grafting, I read a little bit about this, not a lot. But see, this is all backwards what Paul is saying, that the picture he's drawing. And this is what is so awesome about God. You see, when you put a bad branch into a good tree, it ruins the tree. It doesn't do anything for the branch. The farmers actually do this to save trees, to put good branches in them. And so this is a little bit backwards. And it makes sense. I started thinking about it. I thought, well, that doesn't, you know, it was hard for me to understand that. But, I mean, what about organ transplants? What does your body do when you put an organ in it? When you put somebody else's organ in it? They have to give you, yeah, they have to give you some drugs so that it doesn't reject it. And you have to get just the right, right blood type. And every type has got to be in there. Now, what if you needed a liver transplant and so somebody gave you a lousy liver because they wanted that liver to be better? It doesn't work, does it? But that's the glorious thing about God, is the fact that He is so perfectly clean and wonderful that we, in our dirty selves and in our deadness, once we're attached to Him, we have life and we don't take anything away from Him. He just gives it to us and we are His life pouring through us, fruit coming. It's an amazing thing. But if the natural comes back to the Lord, it is going to be a perfect, perfect fit. And that's what the Jews are, a perfect fit to God. Verse 25, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Now, Paul is clearing things up for those who would be wise in their own opinion. Wise in their own opinion. Doesn't that sound American to you? Doesn't that sound political to you? Doesn't that sound like me? Let's be honest with ourselves. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12. "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." We love our opinions, though. What's an opinion? Opinion. You look it up in the dictionary. Opinion, check it out. "A belief or conclusion held with confidence, but not substantiated by positive knowledge or proof." We love our opinions, don't we? "Well, no, I know this is how it is." "Well, have you seen all the facts?" "Oh, no, I just know it." Okay, that's an opinion. We are full of opinions. We love our opinions. People are blinded by their own opinions. You know what? The King James Version, the old King James, translates this word better because it uses the word conceits. That you should be wise in your own conceits. Being conceited. Okay, well, what's the word conceit mean? A favorable and especially unduly high opinion of one's own abilities and worth. You see, the opinion, and why he starts this statement with that, unless you be wise in your own opinions, the opinion that many have embraced is that the Jews have been rejected, forgotten, and never to receive God's gift. And that everything belongs to the Gentiles. Everywhere you read in the Scriptures now that the Jews have, they've forgotten about God, they don't care, they don't, and all these opinions everybody has about the Jews. They say every blessing, every time we see Israel in the New Testament, God is speaking to the Gentiles because we've replaced them. Okay, that is an opinion. And, I will tell you this. Many of our opinions are based upon 20% fact. And we don't really care about the other 80%. Opinions usually come from something. They usually don't come out of our, you know, just our absolute imagination. But we start with maybe one fact, and then suddenly we form an opinion around that fact. And the fact was this. Israel disappeared between 70 AD and 1948. They done disappeared. They didn't have any land. They didn't have any country. It was gone. Oh, the Jews, they're spread everywhere. But they didn't have a place. And so many people between those years would hold the opinion that, oh, then obviously God's done with the Jews. We don't got no more Jews. So it is all for the Gentiles. See, but in order to hold that opinion, they had to reinterpret the Bible. You know what? I'll tell you the best way to interpret the Bible, gang. What it says is what it means, and what it means is what it says. That is the best way you can interpret the Bible. When there is something complicated, you check the cross references. You look what, see what else the Bible says about that subject. You don't take a verse out of its context, forget the rest of the Bible, and say, this is it. But you know what's even worse about the opinion that people still hold to this day that God has done with the Jews? It's nothing they even grab from the Bible that they form their opinion on. It's just from loose observation. They say, well, I don't see any Jews around here, so God can't mean Jews. And quite frankly, 100 years ago, maybe I would have believed that. I would have had to try to figure out just how to interpret this Bible. I think it was Matthew Henry who lived before the Jews got their country back. He said, well, and throughout his commentaries, whenever this stuff is brought up, he says, you know what? I don't get it, but I really do believe that God is going to bring the Jews back. Right on, man. Yeah. Right on. You know, when you don't get it and God's word says it, you just go, hey, okay, I don't get it. But God's going to do it. God's going to do it. The Bible guards against the opinion that God is done with the Jews. And I think that's why Paul wrote what he wrote here in verse 25. He's just saying, guys, you know, he wrote this, it was before Titus came in and wiped out Israel, wiped out Jerusalem, you know? But he wrote it because the Holy Spirit spoke to him, saying, okay, look, you're not going to see Israel for a long time. But don't let that make opinions for yourself. Just believe God that something is happening here. And what is this thing that is happening? It is the fullness of the Gentiles. Where am I? Wait a minute. Oh, no. You know what? I'm getting ahead of myself. No, I'm getting behind myself. What am I talking? Oh, no. I don't understand any of my notes. Oh, no, 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 no. I'm doing fine. You know what? You ought to get in here sometime. No way. Doug says no way. My gosh. My poor wife has to get in there sometimes and say, hey, Bridget, get a crawl in here. I want you to see this. And no, I don't want to do it. No, don't do that to me. See, it says blindness has happened to them. Why? So salvation could come to the Gentiles, the rest of the world. So the Jews' rejection of the Messiah was the open door God gave to the rest of the world. But what is this fullness of the Gentiles? What is this? We are going to learn about the fullness of the Gentiles, which actually there's not a lot written about the fullness of the Gentiles, but I think we can understand it by reading something from Daniel chapter 9. Let's have some fun. Turn back in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. One of the great prophecies is found in Daniel 9. What I mean by great prophecies, it's almost like, I mean, you know, the prophecies, you know, you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's like, you know, you see through glass dimly, but then when it happens, then you know it and it's real clear. And you go, oh, I get it. There's nothing dim about this prophecy. This is so specific that you got to be weird to say, no, I don't think that's it. But in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, let me set you up for a second here. Daniel was, what's the word I'm looking for? He was perplexed. He was weighed down. You know, he was very upset about the condition of the Jews. What was the condition of the Jews? They're in captivity in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar came in and wiped out the city, wiped out Jerusalem, took away all the Jews, and that was it. For 70 years, they would be in captivity in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel began to have these dreams. And Daniel was visited by the angel Gabriel. And he was told what was going to happen. Because Daniel's saying, what's going to happen? What's going to happen with us? So many times when we ask what's going to happen with us, we mean what's going to happen within my lifetime? What's going to happen to me? But Daniel was praying for all of the Jews. And God, when he looks at the Jews, he sees the whole picture, everything. And so God gave Daniel the whole picture, everything. Right here, what's going to happen to the Jews. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Okay, 70 weeks. Okay, we're going to be out of here in 70 weeks. Cool. Well, weeks, we translated that into weeks, but the literal word there is sevens. It's 70 sevens are determined. And what is meant is 70 sets of 7 years. And then they will anoint the most holy. Who's the most holy? The Messiah. Now, they didn't consider that to be Jesus Christ, but we know it is Jesus Christ. But check this out. So that would be 490 years. And right here, within Daniel's mind, he's got to be thinking to himself, okay, 490 years and this will all be done. The Jews will get their king and the world will just be this glorious utopia. Well, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And that's true. The streets and they were built and the walls were built. And Nehemiah, when he was building on that, they had some troublesome times when they built it. But back to this deal. So we've got 70 weeks, but then it says here in verse 25, 69 weeks, right? 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Do the math. 69 weeks. How many years would that be? 483 years. So he said, from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince is 483 years. Now, you can find some people who have done all the math and done all the work, and I'm not going to get tedious with you on that stuff, but I will say this. Hold on. I'll be right to you. I got a few more minutes. Can you believe somebody just pulled up here and honked? That's all right. King Artaxerxes, I can never say his name, gave the decree to Nehemiah, and you read it in Nehemiah chapter 2, and the date was March 445 B.C. 483 years from that day later. And like I said, you can find people who have calculated all this stuff out to the day of 483 years. April, the year 32 A.D., Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. 483 years later, and it says it right here, 69 sevens, which is 483 years, and lo and behold, Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. This was the guy. And that's it. I don't know how the Jews can refute that. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. Remember, 7 and 62, so it's 69 actually. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Whoa. Check it out. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus was cut off, but not for his own sins, but for ours. And then the Gentiles, so the people of the prince who is to come. Now, you guys, some of you eschatology nuts, you know, you love this stuff. And you know, the people of the prince who is to come is going to wipe them out? Well, Titus of Rome came in and wiped them out in the year 70 A.D. Of Rome? The people of the prince who is to come, who's the prince to come? It's the Antichrist. Some people suggest that the Antichrist could very well be the Pope. Well, you know what? I don't care. You know why I don't care? Got so many Christians looking for Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. But remember, the prince of the people who is to come, who are the people who came? Really, what is being said? It's the Gentiles. It could represent all the Gentiles. So the Antichrist could come just about from anywhere. Okay, so it's not necessarily speaking of Rome, but it could. Just interesting stuff. I don't like, you know what? I do not like to, and some people are very dogmatic on their views of which they can't see clearly. Oh, we're back to our opinions again, aren't we? You know? But this is one of those deals where you got about 85% truth and you fill it in with 15% strong opinion. But as it is right now, we're just going to go ahead and say, hey, you know, Rome came in, wiped out Jerusalem in the year 70 AD, and there from that point on, there was no Israel. It was over. It was done. Now, look back on all this saying, wait a minute, didn't you say back in verse 24 that it was going to take 70 weeks, 490 years, and then they're going to, you know, there's going to be reconciliation, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy, and anoint the Most Holy One, and here it is, and the whole world has fallen apart, and now and it's been way past 490 years. Well, you know, what about that other 7 years? What happened there? Verse 27. Then he, who? The prince of the people who is to come. Suddenly, years have gone by. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Oh, that's that. Well, you know what this is, verse 27? That's the 70th week. He makes it clear. And then many for 1 week. There's your 7 years. And remember that this 70th week is dealing with the Jews. It says so back in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. So this 7 years, the 70th week of Daniel, it is the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. Jeremiah chapter 30, it's spoken of as the time of Jacob's trouble. So from really verse 26, the first part of verse 26, until verse 27, the Jews' timetable has stopped. Until the last 7 years. Why? Because of right now. Because of you and me. I say you and me, most of us, but some of us are what we call messianic Jews. Jews who have believed and received salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But most of y'all, me too, we are Gentiles. God is dealing with the Gentiles. Well, how do you know God's dealing with the Gentiles? Ah, we've been reading Romans. Remember, Paul has been talking about this. Here we go. We've got the tree branches cut off, and now he's picking up all these other branches. Or remember Matthew chapter 22, the parable of the wedding feast. He wants to invite all the people, the original people that would have come to the wedding, you know how those family members can be, and they didn't want to come. And so he says, that's it. You know what? Tell them forget it. They don't want to come to the wedding. Let's go get everybody else. You see, we're the everybody else. The Gentiles. So they went out of the streets and got all those. So we see it throughout Scripture that God is dealing with the Gentiles right now. Why? Because He wants to save us. Plainly. He loves us. For God so loved the whole world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So what is this? The time of the Gentiles. The what is it? What's the word there? The what of the Gentiles? Fullness. Thank you. I keep wanting to say fulfillment of the Gentiles. But that works too. But the Bible says fullness. Fullness of the Gentiles is from Pentecost, after Jesus ascended into heaven, until the rapture of the church. What's the rapture of the church? I'm not going to get into detail about that. We don't got all the time in the world. But I will say this, for extra credit, just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the fact from Revelation chapter 3, that the Lord keeps those from tribulation, from the hour of trial that will come on the whole earth, those who have believed on Him. And it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The latter part of both those chapters. But it's not bad to read the whole chapter. But that's just a description of in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. I mean, these are just descriptions of what happens at the rapture. You see, the rapture, you see, it has to happen because of this is a time for Jacob's trouble, the tribulation. It's 7 years of dealing with the Jews. Gang, we've already been dealt with. See, God doesn't bring it to a point. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I'll try not to get too ahead. God brings the Jews to a point in during the tribulation period to where they're going to be broken. And they will surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, if we are born again believers, have already done that. And so we are not appointed to wrath. And if you read through Revelation, you'll notice huge rocks falling out of the sky and a third of the... I mean, this is... it's going to be ugly. When God pours His wrath out on the whole world, it's going to be ugly. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will keep you from that. You'll hear a trumpet sound, but it's going to be so fast, in a twinkling of an eye, that you're going to be looking at your brothers and sisters in heaven saying, did you hear a trumpet? And I believe the whole world will just suddenly just make this sound. It goes like this, zoop, and that will be it. than the great tribulation. The fullness of the Gentiles, when is that going to happen? Well, first of all, understand that the Antichrist is going to start, you know, he's going to start labeling people as his own, either on the forehead or in the hand, and we have the technology in this world to do that now. Money system, they're going to do a cashless society, they're working toward that in this world, and everybody's going to go for it. But when will that happen? I do believe that everything is in place for that to happen. Any minute. Any minute, are you ready? Or are you going to face the great tribulation? Are you going to be one of those, as it says in Revelation, who shake your fist at God while you're dodging the 100-pound hailstones? In your last act of defiance before you go to hell? Or are you going to be saved? Or are you going to surrender to God and say, God, you're right. The Lord will just pour all over you His love, His grace. You see, you know what I think is holding up the rapture? Well, the Gentiles aren't full yet. God's got a jar sitting there. You know, I'm going to fill it up with Gentiles before I close it. When the last Gentile on earth that God has His eyes on repents, gives his life to the Lord, then we'll hear that sound. Zoop. Wouldn't that be funny if it happened here today? Hey, wait a minute. One of you could be holding it all up right now. That'd be wild, you know. Now, some people hold that, no, I don't think the church will be raptured until after the seven-year tribulation period. And they've got a lot of good reasons they think so. But you know what? The more I read the scriptures, the more I put it all together, the more I believe that the church will not be around for that time. And some people believe that it'll be at the halfway period that we're raptured out. It'll be at the 3.5-year period, right at the abomination of desolation. And I've got a lot of reasons why I hold to the pre-trib rapture position. But wouldn't that be funny if God went ahead and dealt with us the way we went ahead and believed that? I'd win. No, you know what? God's got a plan. He's going to do it. And the way I see His plan, the church will be raptured, and then God will deal with Israel and pour His wrath out on the rest of the world. So, all right, let's get back to Romans. Romans 11, verse 26. And so, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer shall come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Now, this he quotes from the Old Testament, but there are about five or six different places in the Old Testament where, actually, I think he's just kind of put a couple different places together here when he quotes. But we do see in the Old Testament that Israel will be saved. Now, when it says all Israel, I believe all means all. But not those who rejected Him in the past. I believe it means the nation of Israel that is present at that time. They will all be saved, the whole nation. You know, it's going to be a wild time in the tribulation. You know, all the nations are going to be against Israel, oh, like they're not right now anyway. I don't know. I want to challenge the unbelievers here with this thought. How come everything goes down in the Middle East? How come everything crazy and wicked and strange goes down in the Middle East? How come, why not Australia? All right, you piece that together in your own opinions. But all the nations are going to be against Israel, and God will be pouring His wrath out on the whole earth during the tribulation period. And at Israel's darkest hour, their eyes are going to be opened. It will take tribulation for them to have their eyes opened. Just like it took tribulation in your life before your eyes were opened to God's love to you. Didn't it? Oh, some of you it didn't. There's always a handful, you know, in every city or something that just says, no, everything was going great. And one day somebody shared the gospel with me and I just said, whoa, that sounds good. Now I'm saved. Interesting. I think I could be wrong, and he'll correct me if I am wrong. If he ever listens to this tape, let me apologize to him now. Sorry, Jason. But Jason Hill, who's a part of our fellowship, who just now he's on vacation, he'll be back at Marietta at the Bible College. You know, he is in love with the Lord, and he's quite the evangelist. God has given him a gift for that. But that's how he came to the Lord. There was nothing horrible going on in his life. You know? Everything seemed okay, and everybody was evangelizing him from here, you know, and he just says, well, let me think about this. Yeah, that sounds right to me. Okay, and he gave his life to the Lord. And he's been transformed by God. And so it does happen that sometimes, but very few times, people will come to the Lord without tribulation. God is so good at that. Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, made us all out of the same blood and put us where He put us so that one day, and He set up our whole lives so that one day we're going to grope for Him, though He's not far from any of us. It took tribulation for me to grope for God. I would hope that if anybody's listening right now, who doesn't know the Lord, you're thinking about it. Did you know that if you don't come to the Lord now, God might go ahead and twist your arm a little more? If He's got His eyes on you, you know? If He's got His eyes on you, you're not walking with Him, you don't care about Him. You know what? He's faithful. He's faithful. You see, read it in Psalm 119, verses 67, verse 75. Talking about affliction, or when God afflicts us, then we finally turn to Him and say, oh, I get it. But anyways, it's going to take tribulation for the Jews. Like the Jews haven't seen enough tribulation in their lives, in their history? What did God call them? A stiff-necked people? Hey, you guys, remember what Paul said earlier? Here we are, we're grafted on the tree, and we're looking down at the branches saying, how can you guys be so stiff-necked, man? How much you got to go through, buddy? But you know what? If God would have chosen you instead of the Jews, you'd be doing the same thing. That could be God's description of anybody. But since the Jews do fall into the category of anybody, they are stiff-necked. And it's taken a lot to get them to see. And it's going to take the tribulation period. Listen from Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Yeah. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. You see, that is what happens at the end of the tribulation period. After Israel sees the tribulation that comes over the whole world, they're going to see Jesus Christ. Now notice in verse 27 here of Romans 11, when I take away their sins. When I take away their sins. Let me read to you from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive them their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Notice that things will not be great with Israel until God has taken away their sins. Until God has forgiven them their sins, covered their sins, taken them away, cast them as far as the east is from the west. That is the only way things are going to go great for Israel. You know what? We can relate that to Israel. We can relate that to anybody in this whole world. You know what? We want God to take away our trouble, don't we? Oh God, please take away my trouble, as I prayed to Him for years and years and years before I got saved. I say, oh God, take away my trouble, but don't take my sin. Take away my pain. But don't convict me of my sin. Take away my enemies, but not my sin. Take away my wretched circumstances, but leave the sin. We go through life believing that our problems are the pain and the hurt. We've been victims. Our only problem, gang, is sin. Our only problem is sin. How is that taken away? It's when we see Jesus face to face. His body broken, His blood spilled because of my sins. And He says, Kevin, I've taken it for you. You're covered. Your sins are forgiven and I've wiped them away. Though your sins are as scarlet, you shall be white as snow. So much of our problems have to do with sin. So much of our pain has to do with it. What if somebody else has given me pain? Hey, look, don't you sweat it. Sin is the problem. Sin is the problem with the Jews. It's not that they're just not doing everything right as far as the sacrifices and the feasts. It's that their hearts are sinful. And anybody sitting in here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, your biggest problem is sin. You can't call me that. Come on, you're no different than anybody else. You're no different than me. We are all sinners. Did you know God saves sinners only? If you're a sinner, you qualify. You know, I don't know if I qualify for salvation. You qualify. My goodness. So verse 28, we'll get out of here. We're just going to verse 32. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. See, the Jews are current enemies of the gospel. What's the gospel? The good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They tried to kill Paul for it. They killed plenty of people for that. But it was to our benefit that they're enemies to the gospel. And that's really what has been being said for those last couple chapters. It is to our benefit. But in regard to their calling and their history, their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, see, they're covered because God promised. He promised back in Genesis chapter 12, and He continued to promise throughout the Scriptures. All those verses I read, these are promises from God. He says, guys, you're covered. Life is a drag right now, guys, but listen, you're covered. I've got you covered. Everything is good. But right now, your belligerence is blessing the rest of the world till the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. In verse 30, "For as you were once disobedient to God," that's me and you, "yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy." Back to the whole jealousy thing we talked about a couple weeks ago, that they would be jealous over the fact that, you know, where'd you get that peace? Where'd you get that joy? That kind of stuff. "For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all." See, Paul simply summarizes God's glorious plan to show mercy to the whole world. That's God's plan, to show mercy to everybody in the whole world. However, all will not receive that mercy, because you have to believe in order to receive that mercy. See, God's whole plan in all of this was to show mercy. He looks at the sinful world. He looked down at the whole thing. It was after Adam's sin, and God had the plan already worked out. He's saying, you know what? Everybody on this world should die and be forgotten forever with no hope. But I want to show mercy. And so He sent His only Son to die on the cross, so that the payment for sin was made. Jesus rose again to prove who He was, that He has power over death and the grave. God, the Son, paid a big price to show you and me mercy. And if we reject so great a salvation, all right, you reject it. But you don't go to heaven. You know, with this mercy though, excuse me, He goes way beyond. He gives grace. What do you mean goes way beyond, gives grace? This is so cool. God's perfect, and we're a bunch of blowits, right? And so God, being the perfect judge, ought to judge us. And what would that perfect judgment be? Death. Wages of sin is death. The soul who sins shall die. And so, who hasn't sinned? Anybody in this room hasn't sinned? Okay, I don't, you know. All right then, you deserve death. Even the second death spoken of in Revelation. Eternal lake of fire. So check it out. We deserve that, but instead He sent His only Son so that He could say, okay, you don't have to do that. You don't have to die. But then, that's mercy, but then grace, He says, tell you what, I will give you my Holy Spirit. I will give you the grand, grand, grand prize, the kingdom of heaven. You know, judgment, mercy, and grace. And I want us to understand this. I've given this illustration before. It was a long time ago, but this is how it helps me understand what grace is, what God has given me, and what God is offering to those who don't believe in Him now. But God has given to all believers. And that's this. Judgment. Okay, let's just say there was a man who came to your home with a machine gun and wiped out your entire family. The police caught him. And they bring him to you and they say, what do you want to do to him? Judgment, which is justice. Justice is, well, let's kill him. That would be right. It would be just. Mercy would be, well, just let him go. And you see, God is full of mercy toward us. Just let him go. But grace is, well, let's not punish him. Tell you what, he can live with me and I'll bake him his favorite cookies every day. That's grace. That's what God has given us. And you see, when we've received God's grace, what that does to us too, it makes us not want to go out and kill anymore. You say, God, why are you doing this for me? I love you. But I'm a pig. So, I love you. God changes us from that wicked thing that we were. And He pours His Spirit into us and He changes us, transforms us by the power of His Spirit. See, that's what it's all about, gang. It's all about mercy and grace available to you who believe. If you don't believe, no one's going to force you. Wish I could, but I can't. I was waiting for God to share something with me that I could share with you, and He suddenly got quiet on me. I learned from a pastor out in Sacramento. He says, you know, I've been preaching so long, I've learned to stop when the sermon's over. So I think I'll do that. Father, we want to thank You for Your mercy. I want to thank You for Your incredible plan. And Lord, though Your ways are higher than ours, we can't understand You, and there's Paul trying to explain You to us. Lord, I just pray that we would just rest in the fact that You are brilliant and You are loving and You are forgiving.